Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 7. This is Acts, of course, describes the history of the church from Pentecost on. And one of the wonderful things in Acts, of course, it's the expansion of the church. And that's what we have experienced a little bit. So I wanted to read verses 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Gentiles, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the point, as I mentioned, of reading Acts chapter 6 is not so much in the context of new deacons being elected and installed, but the point is the connection with the passage is the expansion of the church and the potential dangers that brings, and the caution that we need to take as we find it in these verses before us. Anytime you bring people together from different backgrounds, there are potential for problems to come. In fact, the New Testament is full of that. We're going through Corinthians in our sermon. And we have it in Corinthians, in terms of the way that they viewed one another. And some of them were insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised. And as you know, that became a big deal in the New Testament. Big contention. They even had to have a council about it in Jerusalem. Like everyone had to go to the headquarters and in a sense argue it out. And God was actively involved in pressing upon the whole church, because this wasn't as though only a few people were arguing about it. Everyone was arguing about it. The apostles weren't of one mind. And God had to work through Peter, through visions and his experience, and so did some of the other apostles. And in the end, Peter's response was, "Well, you know, God poured out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. What was I to do? It's not up to me to decide. God is making his will very clear." It is very commendable. But though it was a struggle for them, they saw what God was calling them to do, and they humbled themselves before God. And rather than their past way of life, thinking they were the best of the best, the Jews, and the Gentiles, well, we don't really want to touch them, never mind worship with them. Now they were in one church, in Jerusalem. And as I say, those problems haven't gone away. And so there's potential for those things. And we have to be aware of those. I'm not saying that there are difficulties and arguments are flying back and forth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that's something that we have to be wise to. God so that it doesn't divide the church. I mean, we haven't had the expansion that the church of Jerusalem had. I mean, they had 3,000 that came to faith. I mean, imagine the logistics of that. 3,000 people all of a sudden coming and being added to the church. I mean, they had major organizational problems to deal with. We haven't, other than have a back room there. If we all deal with that. But nevertheless, where we have people, there are potential issues, and we need to be mindful of that and ready for that, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not damaged and the cause of the gospel is not hindered by any kind of infighting. And so as the church grew, this problem arose. It wasn't a potential problem. It was a problem. And the Gentiles that came in, so apparently there was this daily distribution. I guess the Christians were being persecuted. So that's not, by the way, a biblical program that every church should have and think, oh, we have to have that. These were the particular problems they were facing. I mean, the disciples were put into prison by the Jewish leaders. So it was intense. And so there was need of helping people apparently on a daily basis. So they were giving out various things. And the Gentile followers had the suspicion, they must have had some evidence for it, the suspicion that they were kind of treated as second-class people. I mean, there must have been something about that, because when Peter goes to the churches in Galatia and he's fellowshipping with them, and then some people come from Jerusalem, he withdraws his fellowship. Why? Well, because they came. Well, that must mean there was a certain perception of how we were to relate with the Gentiles. Oh, okay, well, they're part of the church, but we don't have to get too close. We still have to keep that distance. You remember how upset Paul was, and rightly so, and called Peter publicly to account for undermining the gospel. Not just insulting the Gentile believers, but undermining the gospel. Because they were saying things with their voices in terms of the promises of the gospel, and yet they were taking them back when it came to putting it into practice. So these people were complaining that they were being treated like second class. It's like at the end of the line. You go to the end of the line. Other people have to come first. And so the apostles heard that. And though they hadn't worked out all the logistics, you know, of circumcision, the law, and all of that, that would still come later. They'd have to deal with all of that. But initially, When these issues were brought to the apostles, they did take note and they did take action. They didn't say, you're saying those about these Jewish Christians? How can you possibly say those things about a Jewish Christian? I mean, these are good people. They would never do things like that. We don't believe what you're saying. They didn't say that. They took seriously what was said. And so the remedy of it was that they had 7 men that they wanted to be chosen so that they could give their time to make sure that these things were done right. And that everyone was treated with love and care and respect. Generally speaking, when it in our own day and age, we have to have a right balance between the ministries of the church. Sometimes the church's ministry is all about looking out. All about mission. All the concept. I mean, that's like going to the other extreme as far as this is concerned. That's like having all the Gentiles at the front of the line and all the members of the church at the back by saying, oh, but this is the most important thing. It's the gospel is the most important thing. So if people have needs in the congregation, people that have been Christians for a long time, well, really, they can take care of themselves. We don't have to spend time and effort on that. We have to always be talking about and serving others that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A grave mistake. An absolutely grave mistake. Because what that says to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers, is once you become part of our church, we'll ignore you. Once we have you sign the line, once we have you make profession of faith, you're on your own. Because we're going to go on to the next person. And so it gives this idea that all we're interested in is filling the pews. That's not the message that we should be sending. The commendation of the church to unbelievers outside ought to be that we are loved here. And we want you to come and join us and be loved as well. That we're so happy about the communion that we have with one another. We're so happy with the oversight that we have and the shepherding that we have and the attentiveness of the leaders that they care for us like shepherds of the sheep, that you ought to come and have that too. And so let us never become a church that's only interested in numbers going up. We're interested in administering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we ought not to make distinctions about who has been in the church most as though they have a preference over those that have just come in. No, it's absolutely not. Once you become a believer, you are, together with us, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference in God's mind between you and someone that's been a Christian for 30, 40 odd years. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He loves you just as he loves his son. How much more then that God should love you as much as he loves someone that's been in the church for 30, 40 years. Absolutely ironclad argument. So when you come to faith, what does it say? When the sinner comes to faith, there's rejoicing. Is rejoicing. And equally, I would say, when there's a concern on the part of a believer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God's throne of grace. We can pray to him. We can call on him any moment, any day, and God will not say, but wait a minute, I've got all these unbelievers that are really ready for coming to faith, so I don't have time to deal with your problem. No, absolutely not. He hears every person, every one of us. We are equal in his sight. And so when the apostles heard that some were being ignored, or oversight, I don't know, let's just put the best case scenario, just an oversight, they took action. They appointed these men, seven men, full of the Holy Spirit. Not that they were just practical people. You know, not that they could go and help in their houses and fix a few things. That's not what deacons are about. Not that they can't do that. They can. But I'm saying the deacons are just as spiritual in terms of their ministry as the elders. They ought to come with practical help, yes, but with comfort from God's word. And so God showed his love, and the disciples showed that love. And so we ought to have this balance then between caring for the flock that we have and caring for those that God in his grace adds to the flock. We have to care for both so they become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, that is what I see. I don't hear any complaints. No one says, oh, you know, we're not listened to, or no one cares for us. No, I mean, on both sides, I don't want to suggest that there are sides, but from both types of people in our congregation, there's thankfulness to God for the fact that we've received a number of families, and also thankfulness from the part of the families that they found this church. And so that's something for us to thank God for and pray that that continues, and that we are mindful of the need and concerns that we have, and that we will always treat one another as children of God and help and be there to support and love them. But the apostles made an important point, though. It's not that they weren't interested in doing it themselves. They said, look, let's appoint seven men to do that. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the word. In other words, the church cannot become a social program. We cannot become so concerned about what people think that that's all of our activities. It's just we want people to know that we're interested in the community. So we do this, 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 and this, and this, and everything. We keep everyone running every which way. What we have, the core of the treasure that we have, is the gospel and the word of God. And no way should that be minimized. No way should the life of the church or the ministry itself in terms of preaching be so hijacked that we leave the love for the word of God and we begin preaching things that people want to hear about and conducting worship in a way that people are entertained and they're happy with and they'll come back for. No, absolutely not. Though we will change with respect to people that come in and we will enlarge our friendship circles and we will be there for them, one thing's not going to change: what we preach and how we worship. That has to remain constant. And that's what the apostle said. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of God's word. The church is nothing without that. Nothing without that. And so we have to guard that. Guard that in our church. That we certainly care for people as they're brought into our midst, as we said, in terms of the diaconate. We don't say, well, you're on your own as far as that is concerned. We only deal with the spiritual matters. No. God doesn't do that. I mean, God doesn't just give you salvation and then say, oh, you're on your own. For everything else, you're on your own. No. When we're asked in our catechism, what should we pray for? It says everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, what parent, if you ask a parent, what are you concerned about your children? You say, well, But everything, isn't it? We're concerned about everything about our children. That's the way God is for us. And that's the way the church ought to be. Because remember, we're concerned about everything. And so we do have deacons. The church is compassionate in helping people outside. But helping people inside too. Right? Both. And again, as I say, that would be the testimony of people in this church. So there have been, people have needs and we respond to them as we are able. Whether they're in prison or whether they're in the church, we respond to their needs out of love. But the priority is certainly to the word of God, the preaching. Because that's what Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans? How is it that people come to faith? Isn't it through the preaching? Yes, we can be loving and we should be loving, but that never saved anyone. I mean, if that was the case, Jesus would have had thousands and thousands following him. He was so loving. No, it's through the preaching of God's word. And that has to be clear so that people understand that. It's not a social gospel that we preach. We don't have different causes for each month. No, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. There should be no gimmicks in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people come, they should hear the Word of God. Because whatever we have to say, and whatever we can come up with, is trinkets, is garbage, if it's not the Word of God. This is the wisdom from above. And this is what we preach. And this is what you hear. And lastly, look at what happened in verse 7. The gospel spread. The church continued to grow. You would think they had 3,000. That would be it. They would say, fine, we're not going to have any more missions. I mean, this is it. We've got more than we can handle. But the more they showed how these Gentile believers and Jews were getting on and loving one another and working together and caring for one another, what an example it was to everyone around them in Jerusalem. This is not the way they used to be before. Oh, don't rub shoulders with me because you're unclean. I don't want to touch things that you've touched. And that's the way the Jews were. The Gentiles were what? Dogs. That's the way they referred to them. But now here they had in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ this influx, and they seemed to be getting along fine. What a breath of fresh air it was to the society. And so they continued to grow. But it's the Lord that added. And so as we entrust ourselves to the wisdom of God, and as we care for one another, as we love one another, as we see to the needs of the children in our congregation, we see to the needs of the seniors in our congregation, as well as everyone else, whether long-standing members or new members, that sends a signal. That sends a message. And when we talk to our friends that are non-believers, that's what they're going to hear from us. And that's what's going to be used by God to bring them to see for themselves and to hear for themselves. People of God, we don't need to get consultants to come in and tell us how it is that we can expand the church. No, God's Word teaches us. Love one another. Care for one another. And preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will add to the church as He sees fit. And we certainly entrust ourselves to His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You are the head of the church, even as You've declared in Your Word. And so that we are under Your care, under Your control, under Your guidance. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always be mindful of that. It's not our church. The church doesn't stand and fall because of our techniques. Rather, the church stands because You are building the church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And our Father in heaven, we pray and thank You for those that You've added to Your church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would continue to use us as avenues to spread that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to display Your love amongst ourselves, because that's the way Your Word says. People will know that we are Your disciples because we have love one for another. But also to love those that hear the gospel, calling them to repentance and faith, calling them in all of their struggles, with all of the burdens that they have, to echo Your words to them. Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father in heaven, we pray that this place may be a place of rest. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond and rejoice in the fact that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's people. Number 355.